This evening we continue working our way through the canons of Dort. We are looking at the first head of doctrine, articles 12 through 14 this evening, which you can find on page 262 in the Forms and Prayers books and 899 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. I'll read these articles for us. Article 12. Assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation, is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measures. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. Article 13, in their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depth of his mercies, to cleanse themselves and to give fervent love in return to him who first so greatly loved them. This is far from saying that this teaching concerning election and reflection upon it make God's children lax in observing his commandments or carnally self-assured. By God's just judgment, this does usually happen to those who casually take for granted the grace of election or engage in idle and brazen talk about it, but are unwilling to walk in the ways of the chosen. In Article 14, just as by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets, Christ himself, and the apostles in the Old and New Testament times, and has subsequently been committed to writing in the Holy Scriptures, so also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth with a spirit of discretion, in a godly and holy manner, at the most appropriate time and place, without inquisitive searching into the ways of the Most High. This must be done for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of his people. Our scripture passage this evening is 1 John chapter 5. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 13. First John chapter 5, if you've hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, have you ever questioned your election? Have you ever wrestled with the thought that what if I'm not elect, or wondered, am I a real Christian? Or am I just going through the motions because that's what everyone else is doing? Is it possible to know for sure that you are one of the elect? Can you know for sure that you have eternal life? God's word says it is possible to know for certain. And so the question is, well, how? How can we know for sure? How can we have this assurance of our election and salvation? Now, this assurance of salvation is that internal sense that we have based on the evidence that we see in our lives, that we are truly born again and will persevere as Christians until the end of our lives. And that's why John is writing this letter. He's writing this letter to those who already believe so that they can have assurance of eternal life. Look at verse 13 if you have your Bibles open. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to believers. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. So John is writing this letter so that you can know that you are saved, so that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder about it or cross your fingers and hope things turn out okay in the end. The reason that John wrote this letter is so that you can know for sure that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That you may know right here, right now, today, that you have eternal life in Christ. Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Do you know that you have eternal life? Here at the end of this letter, John is pulling together all of the strands of confidence and assurance of eternal life that he covered throughout this letter. What you know as a believer, that confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, believer in Jesus Christ, first of all, know that you have eternal life. That's our first point this evening. Secondly, know that you are born of God. And secondly, know that you have understanding. And so first, know that you have eternal life. Know that you have eternal life. This is verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you are saved. You can have that assurance of eternal life. You don't have to doubt or guess about it or wonder about it or hope that things turn out okay. That's why John wrote this letter. Now, if we think back to John's gospel, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the reason John wrote his gospel is for unbelievers. So in the Gospel of John, he's giving an eyewitness account of those who saw Jesus and interacted with Jesus so that those who don't believe can come to place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Gospel of John is about. That's why it's great for new Christians. John 3:16. But now that we get to this, his letter, 1 John, is written to those who already believe. And the reason that he's writing to believers is so that they can know for sure that they have eternal life. This knowledge of your election is something that you can have right here and right now today. The certainty of the life you have received in Christ. Now, this emphasis on assurance is important because it's common today to dismiss any claim to assurance of salvation. No, that's just presumptuous. You're just assuming. No one can know for sure this side of heaven. That's the teaching of the Arminians that Dort was pushing against. The teaching of Arminians that's being addressed by Dort stated that you cannot know with certainty that you are a Christian or that you are elect, because according to them, you just have to wait until you die to find out if you get into heaven or not. No one can know for sure. You can hope. And this idea, this teaching, continues to this day. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that assurance of personal salvation is not only unattainable, can't get it, it's also presumptuous. But assurance of eternal life is clearly what John is getting at here. I'm writing this letter so that you may know that you have eternal life. Here's what John Stott states. He fittingly observes, if God's revealed purpose is not only that we should hear, believe, and live, but also that we should know. So he's talking about eternal life, that God's purpose is for us to know. If that's presumptuous, lies in doubting his word and not trusting it. So basically, God's word says you can know, you need to know that you, if you're a believer, you can know that you have eternal life, that you can have that assurance of salvation. Chapter 5, verse 13 here. And since God's word is saying you can know, it's not presumptuous to know that you have eternal life. What's presumptuous is to state that, well, there's no way of knowing for sure, when God's word says that there is. Denying that assurance, saying there's no way to know for sure, is nothing more than doubting God's word. If there's any doubting of salvation because it's presumptuous, or if there is a failure to believe or accept Christ because how do I know for sure, what this actually is disobedience. It's doubting God's word instead of trusting it. One of the most distinctive Reformed doctrines is that as Christians, we can not only know that we are saved, that we are in a present state of salvation, but we can know that we are elect and that we will persevere in faith until the very end. That's something that's very distinct. And Article 12 in the Canons of Dort is getting at that. It's teaching that ordinary, everyday means or ways are available to the Christian so that they can know that they are elect. What does Article 12 say? Assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election. So notice, Dort's really pushing here, it's unchangeable. Eternal and unchangeable election to salvation is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measures. So it doesn't all happen. Assurance of salvation doesn't happen the same for each and every Christian. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God. You're not climbing into heaven and trying to sneak a peek at the Lamb's Book of Life. Instead, this assurance comes by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's Word. So here's the fruit of election that you can notice in your life that will give you assurance of your election. What are these fruits? True faith in Jesus Christ. I trust that Jesus died for my sins. A childlike fear of God. A godly sorrow for their sins. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I have a desire to obey God, to live my life for Him. And so on. Now this knowledge of election, this assurance doesn't always come to individual Christians in the same way or at the same time or same speed or with the same clarity. You know, some Christians have a weaker, some have a stronger sense of assurance. This knowledge and assurance comes to the Christian from seeing the fruit that was just mentioned. And since it's only the elect who will ever have these fruits, since it's the elect who will have true faith with repentance as well as a desire for holiness. So when you see faith, repentance, and the beginning of obedience, then you know that's evidence of election. And when you have that evidence, that leads to assurance. Throughout John's letter, he has been pointing to the evidence of faith. The ways that we can know that we have eternal life. John's been giving us tests throughout this letter. First, there was the test of faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? There's that fruit. If you have that faith, that points to that assurance of salvation. Obedience. There's the test of righteousness. How do you live your life? Do you desire to live in a way that pleases God? That's another fruit pointing to that election. You wouldn't have that desire to live for God unless you were elect. Love. There's the test of your love for each other. Do you love other Christians? And so Article 12 is pointing to those fruits, pointing to the means, the ordinary means by which we can know that we are saved, that we are elect. And the error that rejects this teaching, the error from the Arminians, states that as Christians, our salvation, our election is changeable. It's not certain to continue. And so you can't reason, so this is the Arminians speaking, you can't reason from this present state of your salvation to your future state of being in heaven. AKA, there's no way for you to know for sure that you're saved because it's really fluid. It's all changing. You could be elect and not saved and your election could change. Your salvation could change. You could lose it. And that's what the rejection of errors at the end of this first head of doctrine, rejection of errors 7, is getting at. The synod is rejecting those who teach in this life there is no fruit. No awareness and no assurance of one's unchangeable election to glory, except as conditional upon something changeable and contingent. So what are they saying there? Basically, their logic here is, since you can lose your salvation, you really can't have assurance of that salvation, except if it's conditional on the fact that your election and salvation might change or you might lose it. And Synod is rejecting that. The Synod of Dort rejects that as unsound, as unbiblical, because as Christians, we must speak of certainty because that's what God's Word does. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can think of Paul, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So as a believer in Christ, you know, first of all, that you have eternal life. But secondly, you know that you are born of God. That's our second point. Know that you are born of God. For Roman Catholic theologians, the Reformed doctrine of assurance, which what we're talking about this evening, was not only false, not only a false doctrine for Roman Catholics, but it's also a really dangerous one for Roman Catholics. And here's why. Roman Catholics reasoned that if someone knows that they are saved, they're not going to obey anymore. If someone is assured of their salvation, if they know that they are saved, it's going to lead to a terrible arrogance and a lawlessness and an indifference to the pursuit of holiness. Basically, you have to motivate people through fear. Keep them scared and guessing if they're saved so that they behave themselves and follow God's commandments. Now, in contrast to that teaching, the canons are insisting that a proper understanding of assurance actually leads to the opposite. It leads to a growing humility and humbleness, a thankfulness, as well as a great motivation to pursue holiness and love for God. Basically, you're motivating people by love, through love. Keep them assured of their salvation, and they will grow in thankfulness and in holiness. If someone turns out to be presumptuous in their life or in their talk, or they could care less about God and what he calls them to, that individual probably is not a true Christian who has an assurance of faith. What you're probably talking about there is an unbeliever or someone who's unregenerate. Because those who have received the gift of life will grow in their joy and their love for the Lord and his will. And that's why when you look at verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. What's the sign that someone's been born of God? They're no longer pursuing that sinful lifestyle. Rather, they're living in a way and striving to please the Lord. Article 13 in that way is very important to understand the proper relationship between doctrine, truth, and the way we live our lives. Here you have the implication of the gospel for our lives. This was always a concern for the Synod of Dort. Article 13. In their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depth of his mercies, to cleanse themselves and to give fervent love in return to him who first so greatly loved them. And so that's far from saying that this teaching concerning election and reflecting upon it makes God's children lax in observing his commandments and carnally self-assured. Now, there are some people who are lazy in obeying God's commands and have a false assurance. And Dort goes on to point out that by God's just judgment, this does usually happen to those who casually take for granted the grace of election or engage in idle and brazen talk about it, but are unwilling to walk in the ways of the chosen. What John's pointing out is that those who are born of God show it in their life. They don't keep on sinning. A truly born-again believer doesn't practice sin, doesn't keep on sinning. Now, when John is saying they don't keep on sinning, he's not describing perfectionism. What he's referring to is pursuing a sinful lifestyle. The distinction here is between indulging in a sin, pursuing a sinful lifestyle, or living a lifestyle of sin, as opposed to a believer who's fighting against sin, striving to live a life of righteousness. Earlier in this letter, 1 John 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. John's already made the point that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so the question is, well, what is our response to sin? A genuine Christian does not want to sin. It's like Paul says, I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. What a wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. John isn't saying that we are going to be perfect or that we're going to achieve perfection, but he is demanding a life which is always on guard against sin, a life in which sin is not the normal accepted way, but rather the exception in a moment of defeat. Our awareness and assurance of election doesn't make us lazy. Doesn't make us carnally self-assured, but rather it gives us an even greater motivation to humble ourselves before God because of his mercy and strive to love as he first loved us. Now, why is this? Why is it that sin is the exception rather than the norm in our lives as believers? And the answer is because God protects us. The end of verse 18. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So the he who was born of God protects him. Right here, Jesus is the one who was born of God. And so it's the Son that protects us, the him. He who was born of God, Jesus, protects him, believers, everyone who is born of God. Now, this distinction here between him, he being Jesus, and him being the believer means that our assurance is ultimately grounded in Christ. It's Christ who is protecting us as believers. And that's the foundation for our assurance. Here you have a letter describing all the ways that Christ is protecting you and working out your salvation, which is the reason for your assurance and your confidence. And so, believer in Jesus Christ, know that you have eternal life. Know that you are born of God. And third and finally, know that you have understanding. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Saved people have a spiritual understanding and discernment that unsaved people do not have. That's why Paul said that the unsaved man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Discerned. Unbelievers are not going to understand. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now this understanding, our understanding has two parts. First, it's so that we may know him who is true. Him who is true is Jesus. We don't have to say, I think or I hope, but rather we know him who is true. We know Jesus. The tone here is of certainty. And it's very different from many who don't have that solid knowledge or that confidence in their faith. Not only do we know him who is true, but we take it a step further, secondly, by saying we are in him who is true. So the one who is true, God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, not only do we know him, but now John is stating that we are in him. He is true God and eternal life. And so we know Christ. We know that we are in Christ. We know that we are born of God. We know that we have eternal life. We know that we are elect. That's what God's word is telling us. That's what's being proclaimed. But there are many that say, don't talk like that. Don't preach like that. You shouldn't be preaching on election to salvation. Some critics of Calvinism have suggested that even if election were true, this is the critics talking, it should not be spoken of in the public preaching of the church. And Article 14 in the Canons of Dort, First Head of Doctrine, responds by noting that throughout the Bible, election was taught and preached by the prophets, by Christ, by the apostles. Scripture has been preserved and has preserved this doctrine on its pages and has shown us how to teach it. So today it needs to be preached in the churches. Article 14. Just as by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets, Christ himself, and the apostles in the Old and New Testament times, and has subsequently been committed to writing in the Holy Scriptures. So also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth. Now, when you're teaching and preaching about election, you need to do so, one, with a spirit of discretion, in a godly and holy manner, and appropriate at the appropriate time and place, without inquisitive searching into the ways of the Most High. There again, don't go down that dangerous path of speculation. Stick with what God's Word says. And this must be done ultimately for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of His people. And so here, Article 14 is recognizing that good judgment needs to be used by the preacher, by the teacher, as to when and how much it should be preached. It's not something that we're talking about all the time. It should be preached in a way that is reverent and careful, but it should be preached. Dr. Godfrey points out, it is not too much to say that if election is not a comfort to the people of God, it has not been rightly taught or understood. So if election isn't comforting to God's people, then they don't really understand it. It hasn't been taught properly to them, because comfort comes in recognizing what God has done for us. If election is taught correctly, the doctrine of election is going to bring comfort to God's people. Election is describing what God has done, how He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And the comfort also comes from knowing that God is a much better protector of our salvation than we could ever be. It's not about my grasp on Him, but about His grip on me. John's reason for writing this letter is so that you as a believer may know. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Does this describe you? Do you know that you have eternal life? You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder or guess about it, cross your fingers, hope it turns out okay. The reason John wrote this letter is so that you can have that confidence, that assurance, that you can know that you have eternal life. Believer in Jesus Christ, know that you have eternal life. Know that you are born of God. And we don't keep on sinning. Know that you have understanding. Know who you are in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, for all that you have done in accomplishing our salvation, in loving us before time began, electing us as your people, as your children, for saving us in Christ and now accomplishing that salvation through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live each and every day in the confidence that is ours, the comfort that is ours in life and in death, that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And let this love, let this assurance and comfort be our motivation to flee from sin and strive to live our lives each day for you. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.